Well, let's open up our Bibles. I think I'm right on track here. Let's open up to Psalms 8. And due to being at all where I am all week, I'm suspending the Philippians study another week. And I would like to take us to a psalm, Psalm 8. I remind you that psalms are God-inspired songs. We just had some songs sung to us, good, truthful songs. The Psalms are God-spoken songs. They're from Him. He's the author. He moved in the psalmist to write them, but they are inspired by the Holy Spirit. And they're a good example of what a hymn should look like. If you go through the Psalms, some of you love to read a psalm a day with your devotional. It gives us what a hymn should be like. In many of the Psalms, you'll find an aspect of celebrating the glory and grace of God. That's an amazing thing if you think about the fact that the Psalms were written before Christ died on the cross. It was prophesied that a Savior would come. It was prophesied that a Redeemer would come, that grace would be bestowed. But God was not just becoming gracious when Jesus came to the cross. He was being gracious to bring them to that truth even before Jesus came on the cross. Their need, their understanding of their sin, their need for a Savior, and the Savior was going to come and be the perfect sacrifice for their sins. There's a rehearsing that takes place in Psalms, especially specifically the one we're going to look at today, about who God is and what God has done. You know, one of the greatest things if you do the method of soap, or we use the method called tax, where you look and you say, what is this passage teaching me about God? And Psalms are full of truths about who God is. It's also important that you'll see in these Psalms that you will see how we relate to God, how we approach God, how we are interacting with Him. Psalms will take us above, this one specifically, will take us above the heavens and back to the beginning of creation. It's full of the psalmist's heart, impacted by the gospel. You'll see so often four parts in many of the psalms. You'll see celebration, you'll see confession, you'll see astonishment, and you'll see that repeat itself. So let's look at this psalm in particular, and you'll find some of those same truths about Psalm 8. We'll read verses 1 through 9. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants you have ordained strength. Because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the Son of Man that you visit him? For you've made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with the glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen and even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Let's pray. O Lord, our Creator, we echo the psalmist here and we say, how excellent is your name in all the earth. You've made yourself known to all of your creation through what you've made and by making each thing of your creation. We ask you now to make yourself known to us more so through your word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. This particular psalm is actually quoted by several times in the New Testament. Our Savior quotes it in Matthew 21:6. He says, have you not read from the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise? Think about what you children just did just a moment ago. You brought praise to God. It's hard to stand in front of a church and sing, isn't it, boys? It's hard to stand and sing, but that's what God commands. He says, out of the mouths of children, will become my praise. We're going to look at four things in this text today. We're going to look, as the passage directs us, to look at the Creator, to look at the creature, or you could put the created. And then we're going to look at a distinction about the Creator and creature that is really crucial in everyday life. And my hope is, if there's one takeaway from this sermon, is that you will leave here with a commitment to constantly remind yourself of the Creator-created or Creator-creature distinction. That'll help you solve a lot of your problems that you think are problems, is to see the difference between the Creator and you. And then we're going to see overarching theme throughout this passage, the Creator's love for us. You'll see at the beginning and the end of Psalm 8 that it has two names of the Lord. You might not see it. You'll say, well, it just repeated Lord twice, David. But that first Lord, when you see it all in capitals, means what? Yahweh, right? The holy name of God, the one that they wouldn't even write down, and they would be very careful not to say it in a way that was flippant. You think about our days and we hear God's name and Jesus' name thrown around with filthy words and as cuss words and perversions, and we see it just misused, not only by the way it's spoken, by the way people think when they say those words. And I think even we who come to church all the time will pray to God at lunch and breakfast and dinner and just throw His name out and not really pause on it and think about how great it is, His name is. And this name was the name that God gave Moses when He called him to His ministry. He gave him, He said, well, who shall I say sent me? And He says, tell them Yahweh, I am, sent you. The second one, which is not all capital, is the word Adonai, which means Lord. Lord. Oh, Jehovah, our Adonai, the heavens cannot contain you. 1 Kings 8:27 says, the heavens, even the highest heaven, cannot contain you. How much less this temple I have built. King David wrote these words, moved by the Holy Spirit. He says, the heavens can't contain you. How can this temple contain you? Have you ever thought about this? I was reading a devotion to my family. I want to share with you just as we get into this today. I do solid joy sometimes for my family devotion. It's done by John Piper. And I do this devotion if I, you know, don't have one planned. I'll find the day, and sometimes if I don't love the, you know, it seems too heady or too smart for me, I'll flip to one that's easier to understand. But the July 2nd one in Solid Joy is the app that I have. It says, behold, God is great and we know Him not. The number of His years is unsearchable. And this is what John Piper says. 36:26. He says this. He says, it is impossible to know God too well. When I was 17, 18 years old, growing up at Ridge Haven, hearing all these different speakers, hearing Dr. Gordon Reed, hearing all these people that came through week after week, every day of the week, hearing the truth presented, even when I was working, I would go to the, at night, go to the meetings to hear the just to be with the kids, but I would hear the word. And I would say to my parents, I know everything there is to know about God. And John Piper says, it's impossible to know God too well. He is the most important person who exists. He is the most important person who exists. And this is because He made all others. Think of all the people you think are so important. People you follow on Twitter, or people you watch on movies, and your favorite actors and singers, and you elevate them, or leaders, or whatever. And this is because He made all others, and any importance they have is owing to Him, right? Anytime you think somebody's incredible and worth your interest, know that God made them and gave them the gifts. Any strength or intelligence or skill or beauty that other beings have comes from Him. Anything that they have comes from Him. On every scale of excellence, He is infinitely greater than the best person you ever knew or ever heard of. Think of some of the hardest funerals that we've gone to and how we remember these wonderful people. God is far greater than them. That's why you should never elevate a person to the point above God. And that's a battle for us. He says, being infinite, He is inexhaustible, interesting. It is impossible, therefore, that God be boring. It's impossible for God to be boring. Everything that you think is exciting, He created. Now, it's not talking about what we've perverted that He's made that's destructive. Maybe it brings quick thrill. But all the things that are so amazing to us, He created. It's impossible to be bored. He continually just demonstrates of the most intelligent and interesting action is volcanic. The source of every good pleasure, He Himself pleases fully and finally. And if that's not how we experience Him, we are either dead or blind or sleepwalking. And I think all of us would say, I don't think of God like that. On a regular basis, I don't think of Him like that. And the psalm is directing us to see Him for who He is, the Creator. In fact, the word Creator is the first thing we learn about God in the Scriptures, right? In the first day He created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning was God. And then we see this one wonderful truth that the psalmist is reminding us about. He's saying, God, don't lose sight of the fact that God has created all the magnificent things that you and you are part of. Day one, He created the light. Day two, He created the firmament, the land and animal. The waters and the firmament. In day three, He separated the waters and the dry land. In day four, He created days and seasons. We don't get all of them down here, but some places get them all four. Day five, He created all the animals of the air and all the animals of the sea. And day six, He created all the animals on the land, and then He created man and woman. Created in His own image, He created them. And after everything God said, just a little side note, He said, it's good, it is good, it is good. And God knew all along what He was going to do with mankind, man and woman, but He wanted to make a point to us relationally that it's not good for us to be alone. We need one another. That's one of the joys of gathering together with believers. He said, it's not good for a man to be alone. And He doesn't call everybody to marriage, but He does call all of us to be a part of the body of His people. We see here, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. You know, I've seen this powerful video at times, and I'll show it to students at times, and it's a video. I think Francis Chan does it, and he wrote the book Crazy Love, and he kind of takes the earth. I don't know how they have these satellites that can do this, but he just kind of spans out from the earth, and he tells you how far we are, and then he goes back a little further, and he says, this is how far we are, and then all of a sudden, you see, you know, well, they went to the solar system, and now you see the Milky Way galaxy, and it just keeps going back and back, and you can't even see the Milky Way galaxy, which is enormous. Once you keep going back with these satellites, it says, how excellent is your name in all the earth. You know, if you would take the solar system, kids, y'all learn about the solar system at school, or maybe you've seen all the different planets and stuff. If you shrunk the solar system, that's all, you know, Earth, Pluto, all the way to Pluto. If you sunk it down to a foot long, okay, that's about a foot. Okay, if we could shrink the solar system down to a foot, okay, I'm sorry, I skipped over one illustration to go to that one. If we could shrink it down to a foot, a miniature scale model of the solar system with Pluto's orbit being 1 foot away from the sun. Here's the sun and here's Pluto, the last planet, and it's 1 foot away. The sun would approximately be the center, and the Earth would be just about eighth of an inch away from the sun on a foot scale. But listen to this. Using our 1 foot model solar system, the galaxy would be larger to that 1 foot model as the Pacific Ocean. That should blow you away. Just our solar system. I'm not talking about the big planet of Earth to us. Our world was just so big and huge to us, and I drove 10 hours just from Florida to here Friday. It seemed so big, and we looked at the Gulf of Mexico, which is not a very big body of water, but we looked at, and it seemed so enormous. If you shrunk the solar system down to to just 1 foot, the Milky Way galaxy would be like the Pacific Ocean to it. If we were to drive to the moon 65 miles per hour, if we could, that's impossible. Don't try it. But if we could drive to the moon 65 miles per hour nonstop, it would take us 150 days. The moon's about the size of the United States of America in circumference. But yet it looks the same size as the sun, which is so much further away. And think about the greatness of the sun. It says in this passage, "How excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glories above the heavens." And it talks, verse 3, "When I consider your heavens, the works of your fingers, when I consider the moon and the stars which you have ordained, I'm amazed." You see how very little we think about God's greatness, and that's what's so beautiful about reading a psalm every day, is it'll teach us something about God, and hopefully throughout the day we would be thinking, amazing how awesome our Creator is. And you know what? We could blacken these windows and just be stuck with us in here, and we should be blown away at how amazing God is. Speaking of driving miles and miles, and I'm going to skip over a little bit for something here, but if you look at just the human body, do you know that if you took all the veins that are in our body and were able to stretch out them in length, all the ones that just go all over the place, all the blood vessels and stuff, that if you stretched them out, an adult, nervous system of all the veins, it would go 60,000 miles. 60,000 miles, just if you could stretch out all the different veins in our body that go to all the different places that we need it to go to for us to have feeling and for us to have nerves and all that stuff. And we don't even have to look at the stars and the suns and the moons. It's everything God's made is so detailed and so amazing. You could take one cell from the human body, and I think the element of how much of the human body has cells is, I think a normal-sized person, not me, but a normal-sized person would have, 100 trillion cells. 100 trillion cells. I think it was 10 to 100 trillion. I would have 100 trillion. Your kids might have 10. Cells in our body, and they say that if you look at them very detailed and you zoom in on them, they're more complex than the streets of New York and all that's going on there. I want you kids to help me out. When you think of the Creator, what does His creation tell about it? You can yell it out if you want to. What's something we learn about God when you see the things He made? Think of all the things you love. Think of all the things you've seen. Adults, you can help them. Anybody want to yell out something that teaches us about God when you look at His creation? Okay, He made everything, yes. But what do you learn about God when you see all the different things He made? You just look around this room. Do you see anybody that looks identical to each other? We have one twin. But they don't even look identical, the Anderson boys. But look at all of us. We're all very uniquely and different and wonderfully made. We think differently. There was one thing about the amazing stats is that we have, let me see. We have 50 to 60,000 thoughts a day. Not me, but the smart ones. 50 to 60 thoughts a day are coursing on in each one of us. And all of our thoughts are different. And yet the psalmist tells us in Psalm 139 that He knows our thoughts. He knows our words before we say them. And not only is He amazing in His creation, He's amazing in the fact that He takes interest in us. Do you know that your heart beats 100,000. Your heart typically beats 100,000 times a day. Do you make your heart beat? Doesn't that bring something amazing? And the psalmist is saying the heavens, the stars, the moons declare. They declare your glory, and all that's in it declares your glory. And then he says, "What is man that you're mindful of him? Why do you pay attention to us? Why do you know our thoughts? Why do you know our words before we say them?" When Carol Utley had that procedure, were you put to sleep? No. Wow. Okay, well, that won't work there. I cannot imagine having to mess with my eyes and not putting me to sleep. But have you ever been put to sleep for a procedure? And you come, I mean, I was so worried when I had some little procedure done on my leg years ago, and I was worried that when they put me under that medicine that makes you druggy or loopy or whatever, I was worried I was going to cuss. I didn't know what I would say. I was just fearful that I was just going to be cussing the whole time. All the cuss words that I held back over the years are just going to come out. And I, you know, they had a lady there. She was a little rough, but she was like, "What stays in the nurse? What stays in the room? Whatever she was saying, I don't know the expression anymore. But she said, "We don't share what goes on." I said, "Well, did I cuss? Did I cuss the whole time?" She said, "No, but you asked that question a lot. Did I cuss? Did I cuss?" We take 17,000 breaths a day. The cells in our stomach lining produce a substance that I won't try to say that neutralizes the acid in our body. If it didn't do that, it would eat our stomach away. You blink 28 to almost 29,000 times a day to keep your eyes clean and moist so they don't dry out. The skin is constantly regenerating skin cells. And the psalmist says, look at the creation. It tells us how great our God is. What is He that He's mindful of us, that He's knit us together so perfectly? We see God's power, don't we all? We kids, when I ask you, what do you see? Don't you see how strong and mighty God is by His creation? The big and the small? Don't you see how creative He is? How many of y'all like to draw things or paint things or mold together things? And it takes creativity to do that. Or maybe you're writers and it takes creativity. Look at how creative God is just in this room. Or go to the dinner table, eat when you eat out, or you eat at home and you look at what's on your plate. And you see the different colors on the plate. Some of the women go out of their way and men go out of their way to cook meals that are colorful. And you're just looking at all the different textures and different substances. And the psalmist says, well, what is man that God, who created the stars and created the universe and how puny small we are in this world. I showed that video from Francis Chan and I asked the students, what do you feel? And they said, I feel small. And yet you read throughout the scriptures how he also knit us together perfectly. You think of the miracles that's taking place every day and just how our body functions. We see God's creativity. We see God's beauty. We see His goodness. We see His love. So much more you could say. And the psalmist is saying, oh. It says, when I consider your heavens, and verse 2, it says, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants you have ordained strength. It's not only saying that children will praise you, but he's saying that out of the miracle of a child, or you know, we look at our children up here singing and we all smile because they're such a blessing to us. And even if they didn't sing, if they just stood up there and looked cute, we got some really cute and pretty students, handsome and pretty little girls and guys here, and they just stood there, they would scream out praises to the Lord just by standing up here. Romans 1 says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress this truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, since God made the stars and the moon and the heavens and all the miraculous things that we enjoy and worship over Him, it's crazy that we would worship His creation over Him. It's so stupid of us. It says that in this case, they've exchanged that truth for a lie Although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. It says they exchanged the one who made everything and said, I worship horses. They're so awesome. I worship dogs and cats. There's nothing wrong with us loving animals. There's nothing wrong with us caring for animals, but we don't elevate the created over the creator. And that's what they did. They exchanged truth and they said, I want to worship the created. Isn't that mixed up? And yet we struggle with that same battle. God has made himself known. He says, what is man? We remove the creator when we teach about creation in our own science classes. We can't even have that as an option on the table, that there might be a great, awesome God that created everything. Is that not just the foolishness of all foolishness? And I've shared with y'all before that if I even just told you this pulpit just happened, or if I showed you this beautiful poem and I said, y'all, I was just sitting there, and while I was sitting there, I had my pen there, and it started jumping up on a piece of paper, and it wrote this beautiful poem that I write to you now. Look at this poem. That just happened. You would say, you're crazy stupid. They would say in these science classes, if I said that, there's no way your pen could do that. There's no way your pen could articulate these words and make all these words make sense and form it together. There's no way that could just happen. Yet, in the school system, they will not give God even a little nudge of a nod when we're so much more complex than some great poem written. And he says, we worship. You look at what is man that would think this way? What is man that you would take interest in them, that they would remove the creator from the schools where we're supposed to teach people about things? That's crazy, right? We worship the created things, not over the we worship the things God made. We worship people, and we worship the outdoors, and we worship hobbies, and we worship things that were all given to us as gifts. And we've elevated them. We place ourselves on the throne, removing the Lord of Lords. We grumble and complain about the things we wish we had when he's just lavished his love upon us. When I met Linda, so we look at this creature aspect, and we should be convicted at the fact that we don't think of that. I mean, what is it? I mean, what thing have you made has a right to ask you or to say, hey, why did you make me like this? I mean, if I drew up a picture, if I sculpted something, if I built a house, I mean, the house is not going to say, I wish you would have put this on it, I wish you'd have done that. The house, but we that can think and have a brain and have a soul will say, well, God, did you do me like this? I could have done better than you, God. There's an importance of the creator-creature distinction. I've got to move along, but when I met Linda and tried to get her to marry me for 3-4 years, I looked so good. It shouldn't have taken that long. But it took a long time to get her to finally commit to me. And I remember as I was approaching the time that I was going to ask her to marry me, and I had these 5 things. Okay, well, location's important. Got to be a place we can go back years from now. Okay? That's important to me. And the second one was like, well, I got to have her mom and dad's permission. Their blessing. Linda made sure that was clear to me. So that was hers. So get their parents' blessing. And that's a good one, kids. I'm not making fun of it. I really, you should go to the parents. Incorporate them that way. The second one was location. The third one was creativity. I had to do a little work to show her that I loved her. So I was real creative. I won't bore you with all the details trying to get that. And then I had one that, I missed one. Well, one of them was that I had a way out if she wasn't in the right mood. So I wouldn't have one of those stories where when I asked her to marry me, she laughed at me or, you know, she stormed out of the room. I was going to have some way to turn it around like, hey, happy birthday, or whatever it was. But I went to great lengths to try to pick out the ring and try to show how much I love us. And the reason why I give this, you this illustration is this. is this element of the psalmist saying, what is man that you'd be mindful of them? Is look at how much God went out of his way to show you how much he loves you just with creation. Just with, you know, you walk around here and we're in the middle of the cornfields and it's just so awesome to walk outside the door and see corn growing and soybeans in the near future, hopefully. And to see all these things that provide and to see how the rain works and the sun works and to see how God instituted everything and then to get to taste some of the good food that comes out of the ground. What is man that he's mindful? God's lavished his love upon us. Psalm 119:64 says, the earth is full of your loving kindness. The earth is full of your loving kindness. That's why we thank the Lord for the food. When God created each thing, he said, I'm going to make it good. It is good. It is good. It is good. And then man falls into sin. And even despite that, now we have labor and weeds and poison ivy and poison oak and all this stuff and gnats that fly around me during my sermon. As a result of the fall and death. But even now we should feel loved by God and how he sustains us. Colossians 1 says, Jesus made all things for him. They were made by him, for him. And he sustains and holds all things together. You know, I talked to y'all when I first got here about the love of the Father, the love of the shepherd, the love of the husband. Like these examples that God gives us about how much he loves us. And you cannot not think about the love of the Creator who created us and made us for a purpose and gifted us for a purpose. And our whole life, if we really got it, if we really got how great and awesome God is, the Holy Spirit would move in this us that, God, how can I use these things for your glory that you've gifted me with? You see, the Bible attributes creation to not just God the Father, but God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist says, hey, this one that's coming, he made all things and he became flesh for us. God became flesh. And so you see that not only did God love us in his creation, but he has sought to love us by coming down to his creation. Even though it was wrecked by sin for the purpose for his son, Jesus Christ, to go to the cross and show us again how much he loves us. Go back to that passage, Psalm 8. What is man that you're mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? He's given us, he's made us a little lower than the angels, and he's crowned him with glory and honor. He's given us, we're different than anything he's ever made. We're totally different. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. He's given us, he said, I want you to subdue the earth. I want you to make things out of the things I've given you. And you think of all the things we can make from what God just put on this planet. I want you to rule over the animals and the oxen and the beasts of the fields and the birds of the air and the fish of the sea. And the psalmist responds, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. We have so much to praise God about just in regards to his creation. And we have so much to praise him about and about recreating us in Christ Jesus. And I want to say to you all, God has made himself known through his creation. He has made himself known through his word. And he tells us that the one who created all things, the Word that dwelt among us, became flesh and died on the cross for our sins. And I pray that if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that you would think much of that today. And that you would wrestle with your state and your need for a Savior and your sin and how, I mean, if you say, well, I'm not sure I'm a sinner, David, well, just think about how you don't think about how awesome God is in his creation, and you don't have a holy fear toward how great he is, and how you walk around living your life, the created thing, living your life any way you want rather than letting his word speak into it. And if you start studying his word and you see all his commands, you'll start realizing, I am hopeless in myself and I need this wonderful creator to recreate me in Christ Jesus. And that is a mighty, wonderful miracle. And any of you would like to talk to me about that at any time, please don't hesitate to call me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this psalm of how excellent you are and how just the moon and the stars and the heavens declare your greatness. And it should blow us away that you would take interest in us. And you take interest in us right now in this worship service. And so we pray now as we close our time in song that we would think much about the fact that you are taking interest in what we're doing. And we'd worship you in the way you deserve to be worshiped. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.